meeting.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, it's on. Psalm 134. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our men will put a Bible in your hands, and you can follow along with us. Psalm 134. Yeah, tomorrow all of these chairs will be up. I think we have 125 registered kids registered for Vacation Bible School. And then they always show up Monday morning having not registered. And Brittany always says, I'm going to be tough and send them away. But that's tough, you know, to send these bright-eyed, bushy-tailed kids. They're all ready for VBS. So we'll see. So 125 kids and 82 helpers, you know, adults and helpers for kitchen and snacks and crafts and games and Bible story and the worship time, the music time. This place is really hopping every morning this week from, we're really from 7 to 1. So just to appreciate and cover your prayers all week for Vacation Bible School. All right, Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord, who serve by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the sanctuary and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So, Lord, we do bless you this morning. And, Lord, so many have already lifted up their hands in the sanctuary to you. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Psalm 134 is the last of the 15 Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Degree, your Bible might say, that begin in 120 and they stretch here through 134. And these songs, they were sung and they were chanted by pilgrims as they ascended, as they made their way to Jerusalem during the different feasts and the different festivals. But they also record the spiritual journey of pilgrim here. They record the spiritual journey of an individual, and really they serve as a roadmap to spiritual maturity. So hopefully you're going to see yourself in this message this morning, and hopefully as someone who's mature, someone who's far along on the road to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a way of quick review, let's go ahead and that next slide. I don't expect you to take notes on this, but this block of Psalms began back in Psalm 120, where Pilgrim says, woe is me, for I dwell among those who hate peace. When I'm for peace, they're for war. Basically, he said, I got to get out of this place. This is no place for me. I long for God. I thirst for God. But the place that I'm in, the people that I'm surrounding myself with, the circumstances that I find myself in, they're not conducive to a walk with God. I want to get to Jerusalem, but I'm stuck down here in Kedar. And the people I'm with, they don't love God, and they're not nurturing my life with God. In Psalm 121, he discovers the care of God for his life as he makes his way to Jerusalem. In 122, he's in Jerusalem. He's in the city of peace. In Psalm 124, he's just pouring out his heart in confession to the Lord. And he begins to learn some things about God. In the next three Psalms, he learns of the depths of God's love, and then the tenderness of God's heart, then the constancy of God's protection, and then he sees all around him the evidence of God's work. And so his soul has learned all these things. He's gone through all of these experiences with God, and he records them here in these Psalms. And so we can ask this question as we head into Psalm 134. Pilgrim, in all of your journeys, in all of your travels, in all of the stuff you've learned from God, what is the most important thing that you can pass on to us? And I think he answers that question in Psalm 134, where he tells us, here's what you should do. You should bless the Lord. What's the most important thing you've discovered? What's the most important thing you've found out? And he says, hey, listen, you need to live a life of blessing the Lord. Now, some would say that Psalm 134, especially verse 1, is a historical reference to how the priests and the Levites conducted themselves in the temple. Some would say this is an antiphonal song. It's a psalm or it's a hymn that's sung in alternate parts. And so as one shift of temple guards were coming onto duty, they would sing a certain part of the song, and those that were going off, they would respond to them with another part of the song. And so those coming on would say, oh, bless the Lord. And those coming off of duty would say, all ye servants of the Lord. And then, you know, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. And they would just chant it back and forth. That's what some people think, that this was an antiphonal song. Others, actually most of the commentators would say that verses 1 and 2 are the congregation, just the people of Israel, encouraging the priests who have the graveyard shift. Those Levites who were standing during the midnight hours, they're guarding the temple at night, they're encouraging them to bless the Lord. And then in verse 3 is those who are on watch, they're blessing the congregation back. So the congregation is saying to the temple guards, bless the Lord, just bless the Lord. During the night, during the shadows, in the darkness, just bless the Lord where you're at. And then those respond to them saying, well, the Lord bless you. May the Lord bless you from Zion. Charles Spurgeon said this, there never ceased to be praises rising to God from the place of worship, that is the temple. You could go there any time of night or day and hear the priests and the Levitical servants singing psalms of praises unto the Lord. The temple was always full of praise. Now, who's the temple of the Lord today? You, me. Now, is this true of you? Do you take God so seriously that there is praise and worship erupting in your heart? Or it just takes a little bit to have praise and worship come from you? That's what the temple servants did. They were on the verge of praise and worship all the time if they were not worshiping the Lord all the time. So the psalmist says here, bless the Lord, which is basically live a life of recognizing and acknowledging God as the source of all. There was a woodpecker, and he was pecking at the tree there, and all of a sudden, lightning hit that tree, split it in two, knocked the woodpecker unconscious, and when he awoke, the woodpecker goes, wow, look what I did. Look what I did. And what the psalmist is saying here, be God conscious. Don't hold to the conceit of self-congratulations. And Pilgrim's emphasis here isn't on what you should believe, but it's on what the focus of your soul is. It's interesting that, hey, Pilgrim, tell us what's the most important thing. Well, you need to believe this about God and believe that about God and make sure you have proper theology and doctrine. It's not that. The most important thing that Pilgrim is passing on to us is let God be the focus of your soul. Because can you have all the right theology, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the soon return of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, can you have all of that and not even be aware of God? No one wants to say yes, because we go, not me, I'm always aware of God. Sure, you can be totally orthodox and totally dead at the same time. You could have better theology than me or anybody else in the room. You could be closer to what the Scripture means and intends than anybody. But you could be just dead as a doornail. Christ isn't the focus of your heart. Pilgrim is saying, hey, listen, if you're going to go through life, you know, we want to have right theology. I do, you know, and I do. I want you to know that. Everything I believe is right and true. But even more than that, to have my soul, to have my consciousness focused on the Lord, to be aware, to be blessing the Lord at all times. Now, a few months ago, many of the Psalms of Ascent here talk about being blessed of the Lord. And so I kind of unpacked that for us, because if you were hard-pressed to explain what it means to be blessed, you probably wouldn't get it right. You would probably struggle and say, well, you know, it just means you're blessed. That's what it means. You're just blessed. But if we contrast that with cluster of other words, it comes into real relief what blessing is. A curse means you get less out of something than you put into it. Justice means you get exactly out of something what you put into it. And blessing is you get more out of something than you put into it. And so, is your salvation a blessing? Oh, you get so much more out of it. All you have to do is repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and heaven, life eternal, cleansing, all of it, forgiveness, the love of God, all of it is yours. You get so much more out of salvation than you put into it. That's why salvation is a blessing. Is your marriage a blessing? Your marriage should be a blessing to you. It's so much more out of it than you put into it. Salvation isn't justice. A lot of people say, well, why should you go to heaven? Well, because I deserve it. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, therefore I deserve heaven. Where do you get that from? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that. And that's justice, though. You get exactly what you deserve. But in the Scripture, salvation is always given to us as a blessing. So think of this when it comes to blessing the Lord. When you bless the Lord, He's getting more out of you. He's getting more out of creation than He put into it. And here's the whole point. When the sun and moon run their circuits, they declare the glory of God. And they're doing what they were created to do and what they're programmed and what they're designed to do. And when ocean waves crash and when flowers display their beauty, they declare the glory of God. They're doing what they were created to do and what they were programmed to do. But when you bless the Lord, you're doing what you were created to do. We were created for His glory. But you're not doing what you were programmed to do. No one was born with a program that says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. That doesn't come by instinct. It doesn't come, you know, when you're 16 and some DNA thing kicks in. It doesn't come through the growth of your body or the growth of your mind. It comes as you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through faith and it comes through repentance. And so when you bless the Lord, you're doing what you were created to do, but not what you were programmed to do. Because if it's of your own free will. God has shown Himself so marvelous, so wonderful, so gracious to you that you can't but help bless the Lord. Not because of something that you were programmed to do in creation, but it's because of your recreation in Jesus Christ. And so blessing the Lord on the part of the church, on the part of those who know Him, it blesses the Lord. He actually gets pleasure out of you worshiping and blessing Him and thinking about Him and bowing your heart before Him. So Pilgrim says, here's what you need to do. You need to bless the Lord. Well, who should bless the Lord? Well, he tells us, all servants of the Lord. Now, a servant is one who has his will. A servant is one whose will is yielded to the will of another. And here, someone who's surrendered to God. What do you need to do? Bless the Lord. Who? The servants of the Lord. All servants of the Lord are called to bless the Lord. Now, notice he doesn't say, all children of the Lord, bless the Lord. Because you can be a child of God and not be a servant of God. Just look at the person next to you. No, not that person. Look two down. That's the guy. That's right. Isn't it true? You can be a child of God and not be a servant of God. I've known a couple in my ministry of 40 years. Certainly you can be a child of God and not be a servant of God. So he doesn't call upon children of God to bless the Lord, nor does he call upon those who have been blessed by the Lord, because you can be blessed by the Lord and not bless in return. Remember the 10 lepers healed? How many went back and blessed in return? Just one. Jesus got a tithe, you know, a tithe of blessing back. Because you can bless and not be blessed in return. So why does he say servants of the Lord? And it's because praise is sustained through servants. Servants are like chimes. The slightest breeze sends them singing. The slightest breeze sends them worshiping and singing unto the Lord. They praise the Lord at the drop of a hat. Children and those who are blessed, they're like brass instruments. You got to blow really hard to get any kind of sound out of them. They have to be really impressed before they bless the Lord. But when you're a servant, I can be driving, and I'll tell you a story in a minute about Walgreens, and there's a car space, you know, there's an open spot right near the door. I pull in and go, thank you, Jesus. Now, some of you might go, big deal, it was just a coincidence, it was just there. So what? Can I thank Jesus for the empty car space, which is now full with my car, right? Bless you. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise for that. Now, I think some people, some Christians, wouldn't say thank you, Jesus, unless maybe the drive-through prescription line was empty. You know, then I'll praise the Lord if the drive-through prescription window is empty, but I won't bless the Lord just because of an open parking space. Now, am I saying that Jesus did that for me? Am I saying that that's a miracle from God? No. I'm just saying there's an empty spot. Thank you, Jesus. You know, and just the slightest thing. Just praise the Lord at the slightest things. When I come home and I smell chocolate chip cookies, oh, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And my wife always has this big scoop of dough that she hasn't cooked yet. And I eat that and go, oh, thank you, Lord. Just the slightest thing. Let praise and worship and blessing just flow out of your hearts at all times. Now, on Thursday, I had some real pain in my tooth. When I would drink coffee, the heat would just send a, you know, shiver through it. And if I drank something cold, send a shiver through it. When I put pressure on it, you know, when I ate something, that sent a shiver through it. And so I thought, I need to go to the doctor, the dentist. So I made an appointment, went in Friday. Tim, you have a cracked tooth, and there's infection that's got up in there. So I'm going to drill in there and put in medicine and cap it off, and then next Wednesday you need to come in for a root canal. Okay, bless the Lord. All right? And so they gave me a prescription for Norco and amoxicillin for the pain and an antibiotic. And so I took it over to the pharmacy and waited in line 25 minutes. And I gave them my prescription. And they said, well, this hasn't been filled out properly by the doctor. He didn't date it. I said, well, I was just there. You want to see? Yeah, I'm still in line. Yeah, whatever. And he goes, well, let me go call them. And so he called and he said, well, no, our protocols require that the doctor hand fill the date. Now, praise the Lord, my dentist was a quarter mile from the pharmacy. I can't imagine if I had a favorite dentist over, you know, on the peninsula or something, and they made me go back there. So I said, okay. Went back to the dentist, and they filled it in properly. They apologized. Took it back to Walgreens, stood in line another 25, 30 minutes, dropped off the prescription there. And then I received a text later on that your prescription is ready. So I go back to the pharmacy, wait in line half an hour. And they said, well, one of your prescriptions is ready, not the other one. Now, you've probably never heard of Pastor Cuss before. And you wouldn't have there either. But they're going, They said, it'll be another 45 minutes. So if you probably get in line right now, it'll be ready. I thought, no, I'm going to come back. I went back at 9:30 at night on Friday night, and there were 10 people in line, one window open. And it's like 10 minutes per person. But I thought, you know what I'm preaching Sunday on? Psalm 134, and it says, bless the Lord. So I said, Lord, I bless you. Lord, I give you praise. Lord, I don't feel like it, but I want to bless you right now. And so I blessed the Lord, even though I was angry. I was hot under the. I didn't mention it to them. I didn't give them any kind of attitude. But inside, I was just kind of boiling over the whole thing, because I'd made two trips to the dentist and four trips to Walgreens, and I still didn't have my stuff. Just give me my stuff. That's all I want. Just give me my stuff. But I blessed the Lord, even though I was angry, because I didn't want to be controlled by my emotions. I want to be controlled by my values. I want to be controlled by what the Bible says. And so I began to bless the Lord. I began to thank the Lord for his goodness in my life. Now, someone would say, hey, Tim, that's what hypocrites do. If you feel one way and say another thing, you're a hypocrite. But that's not what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who has one value, but he does something else. His value says you do X and you do Y. A hypocrite isn't someone who goes against their feelings. A hypocrite is someone who goes against their values. And so I can be totally upset and I can bless the Lord, because I'm not going to be guided. I'm not going to be directed by my emotions and by my feelings. I'm going to be directed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? So you can praise the Lord even though you're angry. You can praise the Lord even though you're upset. You can bless the Lord even though there's some ugly stuff happening inside you, because the Bible says, the Spirit says, the Lord says, you bless me in every circumstance. And I want to walk in obedience. I just don't want to walk in the willy-nilly of the moment with my emotions. We're to bless the Lord at all times. A child will only bless when he gets his way. The wind has to blow in a certain direction for him or her. Another will bless only when she is noticeably blessed. The wind has to blow really hard. But servants bless in the graveyard shift. Come bless the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, who serve when? By night. In the graveyard shift, they bless the Lord. The slightest breeze will set them singing. Which brings us to when. What? Bless the Lord, whose servants of the Lord, when? Who serve by night in the house of the Lord. See, darkness would settle in upon the temple at night, and the servants would walk in the shadows. Any priests who were on duty, and the Levitical guards that were stationed at the various gates and any of the routes that they had to walk, they would have to serve by night. They would have to walk in the shadows. Now, you and I are the temple today, right? Can darkness descend upon the temple? Sure can. Can God's people walk in the shadows? Sure we can. Can you have stuff happen to you that just set you reeling? Sure you have. You don't think God's anywhere? Yes, of course. Now, when are we to bless the Lord? In the shadows, at night, during the graveyard shift. You servants of the Lord, you bless the Lord by night. When you cannot see clearly, when you're walking in the shadows, bless the Lord. Because darkness can descend. There's the darkness of disappointment. That's when you can't see what God is doing. There's failed relationships, there's separation, there's divorces that are finalized. And even though divorces are finalized, hopes and feelings aren't finalized, and there's pain and there's trauma in that. And you don't see how your circumstances can work out. You don't see how your circumstances can be touched by God. Bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord, who serve by night, who serve in the shadows, who walk with God during the graveyard shift. There can be the darkness of direction. You can't see where God is going. You really can't see where you should go. Your career is tanked. Your finances have failed. Your health breaks. Something catastrophic has happened to you, and you don't know what to do. Nothing resonates with you. I could do this. I could do that. I could go here. I don't know. And nothing really clicks for you. Can God's people walk in that kind of shadow and darkness? Of course they can. Pilgrim, guide me. Well, let this be the first posture of your soul, to bless the Lord. Keep that heart, keep that soul focused on Jesus and on the grace that He wants to bring your way. God's people can walk in the darkness of depression. You just can't see God. You don't see what He's doing. You can't see where He's going. You can't see Him. I wouldn't be surprised if 5% of you are on some kind of medicine because of depression. Wouldn't surprise me if it was 10% because it's become so accepted and popular today. And God's people can be beset by depression, and the darkness can close in. Pilgrim, what should I do? Bless the Lord. All servants of the Lord who serve by night. And some of you right now, you're serving God by night. You're serving in the shadows. You're serving during the graveyard shift. Bless the Lord in the shadows, during the night seasons, during the graveyard shift, because Christ paid a terrible price for you to stand, even in the darkness, even in the shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's the graveyard shift in Psalm 23. I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. I don't see you. Can't feel you. Don't know where you're going. Don't know what you're doing. But you're with me. You're with me. Well, where? I don't know. But He's with me. Well, prove it. I don't have to. He's with me. My soul experiences it. I don't have to prove what my soul experiences and what the Word says and what the Spirit promises. God is with me. Now, someone can say, we have Mortimer, our friend up there, how dare you tell me to bless the Lord in the shadows? You have no idea what I've gone through. You have no idea what I'm going through. You pastors are all alike, you know, that kind of a thing. How dare you tell me to bless the Lord? And you know what? I don't have any idea what you're going through. But I know of people who have experienced the death of a child, catastrophic illness, finances have tanked, just bad stuff, horrible stuff has happened to them. And they stood and they blessed the Lord. They've taken that stand on the cross of Jesus Christ, on the empty tomb. And they believe what the Bible says. And they're blessing the Lord in the shadows of their lives. It's really, you know, ultimately, it's not the hardships and the trials that keep you from blessing the Lord. It's your unbelieving, resentful heart. That's what keeps you from blessing the Lord. It's not how bad the circumstances are. It's how the darkness has settled in upon your heart. And so here in Psalm 134, the scene is covered in darkness. The scene is covered in shadows. The time is the graveyard shift. But there's light inside the heart because the Lord is with me. And I am going to bless Him in spite of all circumstances, against all situations, against all hope. My hope is in the Lord. And I'm not going to stop blessing the Lord. And I have discovered that it is a unbelieving, resentful heart that won't bow to that won't bow their conscience to the Word of God, because they just can't see how God can do this or why it would happen to me. But the Bible says, don't think it a strange thing when darkness touches you, because all of God's people are going through different stuff. learn to bless the Lord. Where should I bless the Lord? Well, bless the Lord in the house of the Lord. Who? What? Bless the Lord. Who? Servants of the Lord. When? At night. Where? In the house of the Lord. Don't leave your post. Don't leave your station because a shadow has touched you. And it touches everybody. You're no exception. And possibly in this church, you're the most Job-like of anybody. But I'll tell you, down the road in that other church, there's someone more Job-like than you who's taking their stand upon the cross and upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they're blessing the Lord. We just think we're so special. We think that we're a different kind of a case or something. You're not. You're just like everybody else. I love the saying that Jews are like other people, only more so. And you probably think you're like everybody else, but only more so. You're not. Listen, there's everything special about you, but there's nothing special about you. You're like everybody else. And the scripture calls you to bless the Lord during the graveyard shift in the house of the Lord. Don't leave your post. Don't leave your station. And darkness can, again, it can fall upon the house of God. And there can be a shadow in the place of His presence. If there's darkness in my life, does that mean the Holy Spirit has left me? Thank you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. If I'm going through stuff, I don't understand it, and I wonder why God has abandoned me, guess what? He hasn't. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, even Christ on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then the next statement from the cross is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why would Jesus commit his spirit into someone who's forsaken him? Even though Jesus was on the cross and everything felt like he was forsaken, he really wasn't forsaken because he committed himself to the Father. If God had really forsaken the Son, when Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, you would hear a voice. You would have heard a voice saying, I don't think so. Not on my watch. But he received the spirit of Jesus. Even after Jesus said, you've forsaken me, he still gave an indication that he was aware of the presence of God. Father, in your hands, I commit my spirit. See, those who leave their posts in the dark don't walk into the light, but into greater darkness and confusion and sin. Hey, listen, if you're a Christian and divorce and death and debt and disease has touched you and it just flips you out because you never thought this would happen to you. So I'm done with God. I'm done with church. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with Jesus. Listen, you're not walking into the light. You're walking into greater darkness. You're walking into greater confusion. You're walking into sin and not into the hands of some kind of guiding light. You're just distancing yourself from the help that you truly need. Bless the Lord in the house of the Lord. Don't leave your post. Stand and stand by night. And how should I bless the Lord? Well, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The lifting of hands was a sign that someone was looking to God. I got saved into the charismatic movement, and I remember everyone around me back in 1972 raising their hands to the Lord. And I thought, I can't do that. I'm so self-conscious that if I raise my hands to Jesus, the worship leader, he'll stop the band and he'll point to me and he'll laugh. Oh, you think you're so spiritual by raising your hands. But I finally raised my hands. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. I just realized. See, I was so self-conscious that when I went to a football game, I thought that when the team huddled on the field, they were talking about me. I had such a bad self-image that I thought, oh, look at the joker who's here. But when I raised my hands, no one flinched, no one barked, no one laughed, no one snickered. Who does he think he is? Lift your hands in the sanctuary. And the lifting up of hands, it's a sign of praise, petition, meaning you're asking God for something or receiving something or surrendering. You know, what do the cops say to the bad guy? Raise your hands up. You know, I surrender. God, I surrender to you. Right? It's also the posture of receiving. It's the posture of petition, which is asking. It's the posture of praise. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Then it goes on. The result is this, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. And so the result is, may the Lord bless you. And it's interesting to me that the blessing here isn't from heaven, but it's from Zion. What was on Zion? We're going to start an Old Testament history class. The temple. The temple was on Zion. And normally, any reference to Zion is the place of God's presence, to the temple mount there. May the Lord bless you from the temple. May the Lord bless you from the place of his presence. It's the place of God's presence on the earth. And what is the place of God's presence today on the earth? It's the church. You and I, for lack of a better phrase, we're spiritual Zion. Now, I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't think the church has replaced Israel. I think God has promises to Israel he hasn't fulfilled yet. But in the context of this message, you and I are spiritual Zion. May the Lord bless you from the church. So what happens when you separate yourself from the church? There's no blessing. The blessing isn't directly from heaven to you out in Yosemite walking on a trail somewhere. The blessing is mediated. It comes through the church of Jesus. We bless you in the name of the Lord. The blessing comes from the place of God's presence on the earth, which here is the church. And the blessing of God doesn't come to you independently, but as you are in union with, association with, fellowship with God's people. Also, blessing is coming from those walking in the shadows. And to me, that's faith at its fullest. That's faith at its finest. Here in verse 3, these are the people in the shadows, in the darkness, in the graveyard shift, saying, the Lord bless you. You know, when you're going through stuff, divorce, debt, disease, all the bad D words that you can think of. When you're going through that stuff, that doesn't mean God can't use you. That could possibly mean that you're at your most potent in terms of being able to be a blessing to someone else. Boy, are you going through that? Me too. Oh, you're going through it too? You know, if right now you told me that you were being strangled by suffocating debt. Now, Fran and I know what debt is like, but we're not being strangled by it. It's kind of like a loose hold. But it's not that, oh. And you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. And then you talk to the couple next to you, and they're going through the same thing. You have such an incredible ability to bless one another, to strengthen one another, to help one another. And if I were to come up and lay my hands and pray for you, lay my hands on you and pray for you, you would say, hey, no thanks. They've got it covered. I've received so much through them that I really don't need you to pray for me. Well, thank you very much. And it's so true. The church can bless each other. And those walking in the night season, don't think because you're going through stuff that God can't use you. Don't think because, again, you're in the shadows and the darkness, you're going through the graveyard shift, that God can't flow through you. But you are probably some of the most effective servants there can be because you can so empathize with people and touch the hearts of people. So, Pilgrim, what have you learned as you've gone through your stuff here? Well, I've learned to stand and lift my hands among God's people, even in the night seasons of the soul. And I've learned to bless others, even when I'm walking in the shadows. Because again, I've told you, when I come to church here, I don't think that I have the right to my stuff. I don't have the right to tell you of all the things, if there are things that are weighing me down. Like I said a few weeks ago, you know, Fran and I, we just had it out. So can we, let's just turn to Psalm 134 this morning and see what we can get from it. Yeah, I don't have the right to do that. Even in my, if Fran and I are fighting, if I am just heavy with worry and anxiety about my kids or about somebody in the church, I can get up and bless you in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? It's happened many times, whether you know it or not, because I don't have the right to put on you my stuff. God calls me to put upon you His stuff and not my stuff. Now, maybe over coffee, I'll put on you my stuff, you know, and you can bear that at that time. But you can only be a blessing to others when you bless God first. Come, bless the Lord, all servants of the Lord. And so Pilgrim began his journey in a place of spiritual poverty, and he comes to a place of spiritual prosperity. And so the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, they take us from walking in frustration in the darkness to walking by faith in the night. And I love that. I love that the Psalms of Ascent don't end in heaven or in the celestial city like Pilgrim's Progress. They end at night. They end in the graveyard shift. But here are people who are just loving the Lord and blessing the Lord and blessing others. Lord Jesus, I thank you for that. I thank you that we don't end with all smiles and hugs and that kind of a thing. But Lord, with real people going through real problems who are experiencing a real God. And God is flowing to them and God is flowing through them. And we bless you for that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that in the middle of all of the frustrations we experience, the problems that we go through, the circumstances that weigh us down, the thoughts that can just bring us into dark depression, Lord, you are still God. And even during the graveyard shift, your people can raise their hands and say, bless you, Jesus. You are a good, good God. We give you praise. We give you honor. No one can take heaven from us. No one can take salvation from us. No one can take the Holy Spirit from us. No one can take eternity from us. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we're your children. But more than that, Lord, we want to be your servants. That praise flows from our hearts because, Lord, you've taught us. You've instructed us. You've discipled us. We love you, Lord Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.